The words of God given to us today are Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. About 2 years after the children of Israel departed from Egypt, they found themselves at Kadesh Barnea in the wilderness of Paran. The wilderness of Paran is a desert region in the north-central part of the Sinai Peninsula, and Kadesh Barnea was an oasis within that desert, located near what is now the border between Israel and Egypt. It was there that God spoke to Moses, saying, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each tribe, send one of its leaders." Thus, Moses selected 12 men, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Among these 12 spies, two names are deeply familiar to us, Hosea, whom we know as Joshua, and Caleb. For 40 days, these 12 spies thoroughly explored the land of Canaan before making their return. To demonstrate just how fertile the land of Canaan truly was, they brought back pomegranates, figs, and grapes from the valley of Eshcol. In particular, the cluster of grapes was so immense that it required two men to carry it on a pole between them. If a single cluster of grape in Korea is about the size of two oriental melons, the clusters I witnessed in Europe were as large as a massive watermelon. It was likely a branch laden with 3 to 4 such watermelon-sized clusters that those two men carried upon their shoulders. Indeed, the very name Eshcol, from whence they brought this fruit, means a cluster of grapes. Yet, among the 12 spies, the report of the 10, excluding Joshua and Caleb, was as follows. Numbers chapter 13, verses 31 to 33. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Every single one of the spies agreed on this fact. Canaan was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey, prepared by God. Nevertheless, these 10 spies brought back a malicious and discouraging report about that very land. They claimed it was a land that devours its inhabitants, a place where they will be swallowed alive if we dare enter. They described the people living there as men of towering stature, a race of giants. Consequently, they concluded that they felt like nothing more than mere grasshoppers in their own eyes, and surely they must have appeared exactly the same to the giants. Upon hearing this report, the children of Israel raised their voices, wept aloud, and wailed all through the night. They grumbled in deep resentment, crying out, "If only we had died in Egypt, or if only we had died right here in this wilderness." At last, they even urged one another, saying, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." It was at that moment that two of the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb, declared. Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 to 9. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because they are our bread. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us." In the eyes of Joshua and Caleb as well, Canaan was indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. This phrase, "a land flowing with milk and honey," appears frequently throughout the Old Testament. But does it mean that the land of Canaan was literally overflowing with the milk of sheep and goats and with the honey of bees? In fact, there are only a few instances in the Bible where honey refers to actual honey from bees. To the children of Israel in the Old Testament era, honey referred to the concentrated sweetness derived from the date palm fruit. Therefore, in the phrase "a land flowing with milk and honey," milk signifies abundant pastures where sheep and goats could graze, while honey signifies fruit trees that bear sweet summer fruits like date palm honey. In other words, it means that Canaan was a place of divine harmony, blending pastoral livestock farming, represented by milk, with agriculture, represented by honey. While the 10 spies perceived Canaan as a land that devours us if we dare enter to live there, Joshua and Caleb saw it as the exceedingly good land promised by God. Furthermore, whereas the 10 spies assess the inhabitants as giants and themselves as grasshoppers, Joshua and Caleb evaluated them by declaring, "They are our bread." The reason why the evaluations of Joshua and Caleb differed so drastically from those of the 10 spies lay within their gaze, whether or not they beheld the God who had promised that land. For the 10 spies, the visible phenomenon was everything. However, Joshua and Caleb looked past the phenomenon and saw the God who reigns above it. This is much like the battle between Israel and the Philistines. While the Israelite army saw only the visible giant Goliath, David saw Goliath, but he also saw the Almighty God standing far above him. Ultimately, Joshua and Caleb entered Canaan, the promised land, but the remaining 10 spies perished in the wilderness along with the rest of the older generation. 45 years had passed since that exploration of Canaan. The children of Israel were in the final stages of dividing the land among their tribes. It was at that moment that Caleb spoke these words. Joshua chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites, who went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Caleb recalls that after completing the exploration with Joshua, he returned and brought back a report to Moses according to his convictions. He repeats that the reason he was able to deliver a report so different from the 10 spies was because he followed the Lord his God wholeheartedly. The word to follow wholeheartedly is derived from a root meaning to satisfy or to fill. In other words, Caleb was a man dedicated to what satisfies God, a man who was filled with God. And Caleb remained faithful even 45 years after the exploration, when he had reached the age of 85. Thus, he declared, "Give me this hill country." As people grow older, it is natural to seek comfort. However, Caleb did not settle for reality. While people of other tribes feared taking possession of the hill country where the Anakites lived, Caleb was confident that if the Lord were with him, he could drive them out. That confidence did not come from Caleb's own heart, but from his faith in God who had been with him and worked through him. That hill country, Hebron, was the very place where Abraham had tried to offer his son Isaac to God, and where the Jerusalem temple was later built. On the surface, Hebron seemed a barren land, but in reality, it was the most important land in Israel. Just as Caleb brought back a report to Moses with a sincere heart, because he was loyal to God, today's text tells us that because we are people loyal to the Lord, we must treat our earthly masters with a sincere heart. When we live in the world as Christians, the verse we must keep deep in our hearts is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Drunkenness does not only mean being addicted to alcohol like soju or wine. It represents the entirety of things that waste our lives, making us unwise and foolish instead of wise, causing us to participate in the fruitless deeds of darkness rather than living a life bearing the fruit of light, and leading to various kinds of addiction that prevent us from living a healthy life. Therefore, the best way not to be stained by worldly values that cause us to spend our lives aimlessly and worthlessly is only to be filled with the Holy Spirit. However, being filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean our lives will become like walking in the clouds every day. Nor does it mean that prayers, which used to stumble out of your mouth, will suddenly turn into a smooth, eloquent flow. Neither does it mean that outward gifts of the Holy Spirit, such as tongues or healing, which were not there before, will suddenly come upon us. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we come to think much more rightly and act properly than before, and we seek how to live in our places of life to fulfill the Lord's will. The first and second priorities of that place of life are our home and our workplace. The right mindset that a person filled with the Holy Spirit possesses in the home and workplace can be summarized in one line, which is verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul exhorts us to submit to one another because the duty of submission does not belong to just one side, but to both sides. Jesus also spoke of this repeatedly. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. In this world, there is no one who bears the sole duty of only giving love, nor is there anyone for whom it is acceptable to only receive love. Furthermore, there is no one who possesses such an overflowing love that they are completely fine only giving it. Nor is there anyone whose love is so lacking that they cannot give any at all. Jesus told us that loving one another, rather than knowing the contents of the Bible well or praying a great deal, is the very proof of being his disciples. Likewise, in this world, there is no one who bears the sole duty of only having to submit, nor is there anyone who is allowed to only receive deference. Furthermore, there is no one who possesses so much readiness to accommodate others that they are fine with only submitting, nor is there anyone who has so little that they are incapable of submitting. A mutual submission is a powerful proof showing that we are people who have been filled with the Holy Spirit. Moreover, Paul does not simply say, submit to one another, but urges us to do so out of reverence for Christ. The reason we must walk in mutual submission is because we are people who revere Christ, and also because yielding to each other is the expression of revering him. Reverence for Christ can be called the very foundation of our living as Christians. We do not defer to one another because we are weak or servile. It is not because we are oppressed or forced. It is certainly not to gain something. It is because we revere Christ. This applies identically to the exhortations regarding family life and social life that follows. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Chapter 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instructions of the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Chapter 6, verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he, who is both their masters and yours, is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. These verses carry a similar meaning to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our lives flow from our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. We defer to one another not because it is ethical, but because we revere Christ. That is, we not only believe that we have received salvation through Jesus Christ, but we also believe that every area of our lives must be under the Lord's governance. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Today's text, verses 5 through 9, addresses the relationship between slaves and masters. In the Roman Empire at that time, slaves were legally regarded as the property of their masters and did not possess personal rights. However, although slaves were at the very bottom of the social hierarchy, they were responsible for the essential labor across the economy and society. They worked in agriculture, mining, administration, and medicine, and some even worked in the royal court. A slave working in the royal court might write letters on behalf of the emperor, manage finances in his stead, or even serve as the emperor's friend. Furthermore, it was quite common for slaves who had acquired substantial wealth to be emancipated and become free men. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. The word guardian, tutor, literally means a private teacher or one who governs and guides a child. In those days, Jewish people would select a clever person from among the slaves they employed and appoint them to raise their children until they reached about 14 to 16 years of age and could make right judgments. They were the guardians, supervision of the law. Though their status was merely that of a slave, they could even use a rod to rightly discipline the master's child. Furthermore, a slave who managed the assets until the master's child turned 25 was called a trustee. In this way, though slaves were low in status, they were the foundation that maintained society. In addition, one of the movies set during the time when Jesus was on this earth is Ben-Hur. Judah Ben-Hur was the son of a wealthy family in Jerusalem, and Messala, a Roman, was the son of the former governor of Judea and had been Ben-Hur's closest friend until they were 14 years old. However, Messala, who later became a tribune, an official over thousands, of the Roman army, reduced his friend Ben-Hur to a slave rowing a galley ship, simply because Ben-Hur did not comply with his demands. When the galley ship Ben-Hur was on clashed with a pirate ship, and Consul Quintus Arius, the highest commander of the vessel, fell into the sea, Ben-Hur risked his life to rescue him. Furthermore, when Consul Arius attempted to take his own life, believing his army had suffered a crushing defeat, Ben-Hur stopped him once again. 2 years later, Consul Arius emancipated Ben-Hur from slavery and adopted him as his son. At that moment, the people clapped and shouted with joy. No one looked down on Ben-Hur or said, "A man of no background." Nor did anyone glare or look askance at him. This was because Ben-Hur had become an heir who would inherit everything belonging to Arius. As such, it was common at that time for someone of slave status to become the master's adopted son and inherit all of the master's possessions. Therefore, rather than viewing the slaves in today's text as slaves in the modern sense, it seems more appropriate to view them as employees or working professionals. Chapter 6, verse 5. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. The right attitude that an employee should possess is a sincere heart. The word sincere is translated as generous or truthful in the New Testament, but its literal meaning is undivided. Caleb possessed a sincere heart, an undivided heart toward God, not only when he left as a spy, but consistently ever after. Paul exhorts the people of the Ephesian church, if you are in a position where you must serve someone, Obey them with respect and an undivided heart. Do so just as you would obey Christ. This does not mean that you should view your earthly master as equal to the Lord. In other words, for slaves obeying their earthly masters, the master is not the ultimate goal, but Christ is. It means that when people see a person serving as a slave obey their master, it becomes clear that seeing how that person obeys their master, they surely not only revere the Lord, but also obey the Lord with a sincere heart. We know well the story of Joseph, who was sold to Egypt as a slave due to the envy and jealousy of his brothers. This is what the Bible says about the time when Joseph was living as a slave in Potiphar's house. Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 to 5. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. God says that Joseph became a prosperous man. The dictionary definition of prosperity is everything turning out according to one's desire. However, Joseph being in Egypt was not because he held some personal desire or ambition. Had Joseph gone to Egypt to study abroad, it might be different, but he was sold there as a slave. How could this be called prosperity? God saying that Joseph became a prosperous man seems to mean everything is proceeding according to God's will and God's plan, and Joseph is a man acting in perfect alignment with that plan. Immature and self-centered as he was, Joseph might not have submitted to his given situation at first. Instead, he might have prayed desperately to God to grant him what he wanted. He probably prayed, "God, please send me back to my father's place, and I will live a completely different life. I won't tattle anymore. I will never wear the coat of many colors again, and I will tend the animals just like my brothers." Yet, Joseph's life in Potiphar's house was so sincere that his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph. In other words, looking at the things that took place in Joseph's life, there was no way to explain them other than that God was with him and that God had done it. And indeed, it was so. Joseph had only ever worn his coat of many colors in his father's house. He had never actually worked. For this adolescent Joseph to win his master's favor, and not simply to the degree of doing a good job, but to the point where Potiphar, an unbeliever, witnessed the work of God in Joseph's life, was by no means due to Joseph's ability alone. In particular, the word "in everything" carries the meaning of each, all, and every single thing, as well as completely. Thus, Joseph did not merely do one or two things well, he did everything well, and he executed it flawlessly. Joseph acted precisely according to the word, "Obey your earthly masters with a sincere heart, just as you would obey God." Consequently, Joseph became the overseer of Potiphar's house and the manager of all his property. From that moment on, God's blessing began to fall upon the Egyptian's house. There was a distinct turning point when all kinds of transformations occurred within Potiphar's household, and that was from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned. Therefore, the Bible states that the reason God's blessing reached everywhere, both in Potiphar's house and field, was for Joseph's sake. When Caleb and Joshua possessed a sincere heart toward God, they became the channel that led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. When Joseph acted with sincerity before God, he became the starting point for the children of Israel to migrate and live in Egypt, and for their subsequent exodus. Such lives awaken us to the duty that wherever we are and whatever task is entrusted to us, we must live with a sincere heart. When I, as a single individual, act as if obeying the Lord with a sincere heart, my family receives blessings because of me. Furthermore, when I, as a single individual, act as if obeying the Lord with a sincere heart, the workplace to which I belong is renewed. Not only that, when I, as an individual, act as if obeying the Lord with a sincere heart, our church becomes set apart. For our 100th anniversary Memorial Church, to maintain its true nature as a church and to fulfill its calling as a pathfinder toward the bicentennial of the Korean church does not depend solely upon the co-senior pastors or the clergy. It begins with each of us acting as if obeying the Lord with a sincere heart. Let us all take off our sandals so that we may act as if obeying the Lord with a sincere heart. When we become people who take off the sandals of worldly values and the sandals of desire, then wherever we are and whatever task is entrusted to us, we will become prosperous people and channels of blessing. I desire and bless all of you to truly become such Christians. Now let us pray. Heavenly Father, when Caleb turned toward God with a sincere heart and acted faithfully, the entire people of Israel were able to enter the land of Canaan that you had promised. Whatever task is entrusted to us, please help us to execute it with a sincere heart. Furthermore, just as Caleb's heart remained unchanged and grew even more faithful even after 45 years had passed, grant that our lives and our faith may become more sincere today than yesterday, and more sincere tomorrow than today. Thus, allow us to enjoy the grace of being used as your channels throughout our entire lives. Moreover, Joseph's life as a slave appears to be nothing but unjust. Yet, you were not only with Joseph, but also made him prosper. Rather than crying out for you to change the circumstances we find ourselves in, help us to act within those circumstances with a sincere heart, just as if we are obeying the Lord. Because you are the one who guides our lives, we trust that you are not unaware of the situations we face. As we act with a sincere heart, allow our lives, character, and faith to mature, and let our lives become channels for God's history. In 3 days, local leaders across the nation will be elected in the concurrent local elections. Grant that those elected through this election may fulfill their duties with a sincere heart. Thus, let the elected public officials become stepping stones in building a society where we can trust one another, and let them be people who straighten out the twisted parts of our society. We pray that you grant us the wisdom to choose those who will dedicate themselves in this way. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.